to be here this morning. Jan jokes like that, but the truth is, when 6 years ago, when Umhlanga Baptist called me, in the first sermon I preached at that church, they had this little clock at the back that was silver, and you could hardly see the hands. And I just realized that that distance, I couldn't see the time. So I just went according to my notes, and it ended up being a 53-minute sermon. And the leadership to this day have never forgiven me. And so when I came here and I saw this amazing clock at the back, I'm like, yo, did they put that in specially for me, or has it always been there? So I trust this morning that God's word will speak to each one of your hearts. As Jan said, I'm from Umhlanga Baptist Church. I've been there for almost 6 years. In February, it will be 6 years. And I'm really excited to share God's word with you this morning. This morning, my sermon title is How Great a Love, and we'll be looking at the book of 1 John and chapter 3. But before I get there, I'm just going to do just a little brief intro and overview of the book. As I was preparing the sermon, I kind of was reminded of when I was 16 years old and we could finally get an engine. We didn't have to recycle a bicycle anymore. And all my friends got nice motorbikes. My parents would only let me get a scooter. I think I was a bit smarter than them because I ended up getting a two-stroke, so it was fast anyway. My best friend Ryan and myself, we always had a desire to get the confidence of our parents so that they would allow us. We lived in Cape Town at the time, in Fisher, to go over the mountain to go visit our grandfathers. And I'll never forget that trip. We were allowed, and my grandfather lived in Kenilworth, and his grandfather lived in Ottery, so we took a whole day. And we really looked up to our grandparents, especially our grandfathers. Both of our grandfathers loved to tell stories, and we used to love to listen to their stories about the good old days. And it kind of dawned on me that I'm really drawn to this book of 1 John. It's been a book that my Bible study and myself have been studying over the last, we're in it for about a year now. We're going through it quite slowly. But I'm like, what is it that draws me to this book? And then I realized it's because the author, John, he's advanced in age, as many scholars would say, and he's really got a genuine pastor's heart for the church. He cares about them, he wants them to grow, and he wants to make sure that they walk in the faith. And so, this book is very direct, but it's filled with so much love and really calls us to look at our hearts. And I pray and trust that God's word will do the same for each one of us this morning. So just a bit about the author. As I said, the Apostle John, he was considered one of the most intimate associates of Jesus, along with Peter and James. He obviously was an eyewitness to Jesus' earthly ministry, and he also participated in Jesus' earthly ministry. He spent a lot of time with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he also had a big impact in the early church when the Lord went to be seated at the right-hand side of his Father. So the theme of this book, I took this from the Bible Dictionary. Many commentators kind of said on the same thing, but the Bible Dictionary refers the theme of the book as fellowship in the family of the Father. And it's such a wonderful theme, the way they put it, because many people call themselves Christians, but sometimes, I don't know how many people always consider and think that we have fellowship in the family of the Father. I remember those 5 weeks of hard lockdown when we had to sit in our homes and do church. And if I started singing, my dog would start howling. I couldn't do it. But singing together, yeah, in the church is just, we're reminded that we're family. And more than that, the Lord has done so much good in our lives. And we experience his love together in unity. So John himself was involved in evangelism and overseeing many of the new churches in the Ephesus region. And he's, at this time of this book, he was the last remaining disciple. And to me, that really stood out when I looked at the introduction of this book, because who wouldn't want to listen from him? If you were part of the early church back then, you would have loved to hear from him. You know, I can imagine those Christians getting this letter. And this is one of the last apostles that was still alive. I think there would have been a significance to that. And that's really how we are to receive this book. Important words to each believer. If we look at Ephesus at the time and the regions there, there were a lot of false teachers. From within the church, as well as, you know, guys going around. There's also, at that day and time, there was a culture of philosophical trends. A lot of guys had philosophy and try to introduce that strongly into Christianity. And John just wanted to keep God's children pure and sticking to the fundamentals of the faith. With false doctrine also increasing within the church, this letter was written to just ground the church, to ground believers. So the purpose was to refute false ideas and false doctrines that had come into the church, to show the reality of fellowship with our Heavenly Father and the believers that possess eternal life. John would stress the connection between being saved and a life that displays love, right conduct, and sound morality. And really, to God, the basics, the fundamentals of what true Christianity and the true church is meant to be. It's a reminder to believers of the happiness, the holiness, and security that comes from being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ and the biblical basics that are there for us. It is ultimately that call to sound faith, obedience, and love. And it's a book that really calls us to examine our lives and to make sure that we're in the faith and that we're reminded of God's love and that we're living out the love that we've experienced through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So as we turn to read the scripture now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, I'm just going to pray that the Lord speaks to our heart through these verses. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church that we can come together. Lord, we think of those that are at home and watching online. We just pray that they would have a wonderful time worshiping you in song and listening to your word today. But Lord, our heart is that we will receive a word from you, that directly from your truth, your scriptures. Lord, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged, challenged, and hopeful of what we have in Christ. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for sending your Son to earth to die on the cross for our sins. Help us to live in the gift of salvation and your grace every day. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at verses 1 through to 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So with my title being How Great a Love, I'm going to look at it this way. I'm going to break down my sermon to kind of have another mini title. The love of the Father is so great. And then we're going to look at 3 points that come out this text. And the first point is going to be we are called children of God. We see that in verse 1. Second point is that we are children of God. Basically the same point, but there's a difference between being called and the fact that we are children of God. And so I want to emphasize that this morning. And then the third point, that is, we as God's children have hope. We see that in verse 3. So jumping straight to my first point, the love of the Father is so great that we are called children of God. And this is really, it stands out as an outburst of wonder and truth that John has written down here to the believers. And John's words here are a reminder of our hope, that we are children of God. There's hope in that. There's a reason to wake up every day because of that. So how great is this love? Such a great love that we are allowed to be called children of God. It's not just the love of, he has a bag of groceries and wish you well as you travel this world. No, it's a love that we are children of God. We belong to him. And we've got to have that sense of belonging. So looking at how great his love is, I just brought up some other points, sub-points, and that is God's love initiated our salvation. That's how wonderful his love is. Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 7 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Sorry about that. Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentators I read whilst preparing this, he summarized it like this, and I really like his words. He says, "All this is to remind us of the Father's love. Because the Father loved us and sent his Son to die for us, we are children of God. Because God loves us, he wants us to live with him one day. Salvation from start to finish is an expression of the love of God." And there'll be something that I'll be bringing across a little bit later as well. Salvation and God's love is not just a once-off thing. It's something that we daily walk in. We daily get to experience, no matter what our situation in life is. Also looking at God's love is unique. It's a unique love. There's no other love like it. And we can explain that in many ways, and I'm just going to look at two things, just pulling it from Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. And that is, whilst we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, whilst we were still enemies of God, he showed us his love. So looking at Romans 5, 6 to 10, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Just an amazing love. If we look at those words, and I guess Romans 5, verses 6 to 10 is another sermon all on itself. But just, once again, being drawn and centered on the love of God, it just roots us. It grounds us. It gives us strength for another day, strength for whatever tomorrow might bring our way. Another sub-point I've got there is that God's love for us does not stop at new birth. And I said that early on. And that is the fact that it's not just that once-off, oh, I'm saved, yay, I'm happy. I remember when I first came to know the Lord as my Savior, I was 16 years old. And for those coming months, maybe even years, I was just so centered on the love of God. But then it seems like life happens. Things happen in our lives. And everyone's got their own story. But I'm sure there's times where we really feel, does God love me? You know, there's that old question that everyone seems to ask somewhere along their lives. If God loves me, why did he allow this to happen to me? Before I was saved, my parents got divorced when I was 13. And we were, at that time, a church-going family. And I remember when my parents' divorce was official, I never went back to church because I was so angry with God because he allowed me to experience such hurt. I had no understanding of a Genesis 3 sin-cursed fallen world and that our sins and the sins of others affect us, but God still uses everything in our lives. And he is a God that loves us. And it's I can say this with confidence because I see it in Scripture, that whatever we're going through, God is doing a work in your life and he does love you. And so his love does not stop at new birth. It's ongoing. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called in, according to his purpose." It's a verse often quoted, but a verse really that we need to center our hearts on daily, because we don't know what life's going to bring our way. We don't. And, you know, I was thinking about it this morning when my son at the age of 3, he knew what a generator was. Didn't know what a generator was until I was in high school, and that's because I learned about it in a textbook. My son has seen a generator. He had heard a generator. You know, he'd been with me to go buy petrol for the generator, and that's all thanks to Eskom. But if we look at things now, our young kids, this generation, is consumed by statistics of death. There's the death rate now of COVID, and death is such a reality for them. You know, my kid's 9 years old, and we obviously, you know, tell him what's going on. But at the schools, everything's about this many people are dying, this many people died yesterday. Death is everywhere. The teenagers, they're thinking about it more than ever, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But the reality is, that we don't know what life is going to bring our way. But to be centered on God's love is what gets us through those difficult days, the dark days, the good days, every day that we might experience. So once again, talking about the fact that we are called children of God, comes the reality that the world does not know us. And in many aspects, we are aliens to the world, to the lost people out there, those, be it family members, people in the workplace. The fact is that we as children of God, we have new natures. We're putting off the old nature, putting on the new nature. Each day and each month and each year, we're becoming more and more like Christ as we put off sins that are possibly taking up our lives. We have a new lifestyle, and we're different. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is using Christ, using things of this world, using the Holy Spirit to change our lives. We look at 1 Peter 4, verses 3 to 4. It says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they were surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." And that is when we come to know Christ. And it's, I remember I was 16 when I gave my life to the Lord, and there were things that I just had to put off immediately. There were such obvious sins, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was there. And I stopped those things. And if I messed up, I'd apologize, be it to my friends at school, whoever. And it kind of opened that door for people to say, what's changed about you? You know, what's different? I'll never forget my cousin. One day she took me for driving lessons, and she said to me, "Gabriel, what is different about your life?" Because she knew me before I was saved, and then she obviously saw how the Lord changed my life. And all I could do was testify about God's love, His grace, and how it had changed my life. Now, these lists of sins here are quite, well, I guess can almost look extreme. But we know the sins that were big in our lives before we came to know Christ. Maybe there's some sins that we have to put off right today, starting today. But at the end of the day, we still have a role in this world to evangelize and share the love of God. And one of the biggest ways we do that is by God's Word and the Holy Spirit and prayer changing us to become more like Christ and opening up those doors to share the gospel. The fact is, though, when we spend time with people that just don't know God or far from Him, they might not know us, if I can word it like that. They know who we are, they know we're in the workplace, but they can't necessarily relate to us because they're not children of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, believers coming together, and I know it's been difficult over the almost 2 years now to come together and have regular fellowship, but there's a big difference when you spend some time at home over a meal with brothers and sisters in Christ who really love the Lord compared to people you spend time with that don't know the Lord. Your conversation's different. You kind of walk away refreshed. We can't expect them to know us because they don't know God. But we get to pray for them and to evangelize to them at every opportunity we get. So my first point was, we are called children of God. My second point is that we are children of God. And it's a repetition of verse 1, but very emphatic. And in fact, that we are children of God. And those are words that we've got to be reminded of. You know, I've got friends that I studied with and know people in the ministry that have adopted children. And those children in those homes filled with that love from that mother and father and other brothers and sisters, they never second guess that they're part of that family. And we are adopted into God's family. We are His children. And that's cross-culturally throughout the world. The church is made up of individuals. And we're part of the family of God because of unity that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His children, and that means we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about that genuine saving faith. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Romans 8, 16, this verse is one of those verses that when I came across it in the sermon, I was like, why don't I memorize this verse? Why is it not on my, it's a short verse, but it's powerful and it speaks wonders. And that is, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And in that, there's that question, the Holy Spirit testify with your spirit that you are God's child. The fact that we are children of God, this is a reality. It's not a simple nickname. It's, you know, in a day and age where people identify as whatever they want to, that doesn't even make sense. But yeah, we identify as God's children because we are. That's who we've become. We're no longer a slave to sin. We are children of God. And to be able to wake up every morning and to know that, to believe that, I was reminded of my wife. She'll wake up. I've got a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old, and she'll wake them up. Kind of reminded me of how my mom used to do it. You know, my mom would gently tickle my feet. My dad was, he was next level different. When my mom would be away or whatever, he would just slam on the door, wake up, wake up, wake up. You thought you were in the army. You got out your bed running. You didn't know which direction to run. You just ran. And I see that. That's who I've become. I don't wake my kids up normally. I grab him by his leg and pull him out of bed, you know. And my daughter, she always wakes up in a good mood. So you can just, if you've got a little bit of stubble, you can rub it on her face and she'll love it. They know that they're my children when they wake up in the morning. And that is, you know, my son, we're always giving each other frights. And he struggles to give me a fright because you can kind of see it coming. But I always get to give him a good fright. And sometimes he grew up in Mokopane, so he spoke Afrikaans before he spoke English. Being in Durban, he speaks less Afrikaans. But when he gets upset, the Afrikaans always comes out. And that to me is amazing. But if you give him a good fright, he would say, Muni, Nieman. You know, he'll really just speak it straight. But the one day I was working over the couch doing something with the internet router, power cables there, and he jumped up and he gave me the biggest fright I've ever had. Probably because I've had a serious electric shock before, so I really got the fright. And he was like, he couldn't control his joy, you know, and he just wanted to give me a fright like I gave him a fright. And I say that story because when children see themselves becoming like their dad or their mom, it brings them joy. And when we become more and more like Christ, it brings joy to our hearts, something to strive for. So it's kind of a gentle, but I think a blunt question that stands before us, and that is, do you feel like a child of God? Do you get to remind yourself every day that you are a child of God? Who woke up this morning saying to themselves, well, I'm a child of God? It's not often we do that. And that's why I guess there's so much value in picking up God's word and praying every day to remind ourselves. So the verse also goes on to say, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. And that is our true transformed lives. We're not truly transformed yet to the new beings that we're going to be. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Each day we're becoming more and more like Him. We're putting off the old nature, we're putting on the new nature, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful to look back over the last 5 years and to see, wow, I'm becoming more like Christ. It is nice to say, we obviously know we have not yet arrived and we keep pressing on, but it's nice to be seeing that we're growing in the family of God. So John talks about us waiting until He appears. And what we are now is wonderful, but what we will be one day is going to be amazing. Every Christian, we still battle the fleshly nature, and sometimes we do things, we don't know why we do it, and we get upset with ourselves, and we just, how long must this go on for? And that whole thing of learning to put off the old nature and put on the new nature, it's difficult. Some days we feel more helpless than other days. But isn't there such a wonderful hope that one day we'll be just like He is, the day He appears? Have we neglected this kind of focus? The early church was very focused on the Lord's coming again. They all approached it as if it might happen tomorrow. And I think today everyone's trying to calculate which day, but the early church was thinking, hey, it could happen tomorrow. It could happen, you know, next week. And sometimes the only time we think that we might come close to it is if we were to die from a sickness or a car accident or something like that. But putting that into perspective, we all know that we're not in control of of the day we will go to be with the Lord. But when we do think about going to be with the Lord, it does motivate us to live more Christ-like. There's no doubt. If I know I'm going to be with the Lord today, I think I'd plan my day differently. I'd definitely try to go home and spend more time with my kids and my wife. But you get that idea. If we're looking at the Lord's second coming, or if we know that at any day we can go be with him in heaven, it motivates us to live more like Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Church will be like him. Every believer one day will be conformed to his image, ultimate conformity to him, his image. That's surely got to bring us hope and a reminder of how wonderful God's love is for us, that we will be like him. And we will see him as he is. John Piper says, perfection of our sonship is coming. We know it is. How? We are his children, and all that's left in this adoption is the consummation of our transformation when we see Jesus face to face. His presence will complete it for all the children of God, and we are God's children now. So not only now do we get to walk in a transformed life, and our lives are transforming each day for the Lord as we put off the old nature and put on the new nature, but we are God's children now. But when it is perfected, when we get our new bodies, when we get to walk with him without having to worry about sin and what goes on in this world, and we get to live that perfect life for eternity, we can't even begin to grasp it. And that's sometimes why it's so nice to just be founded upon that truth that we are God's children. One day what is his is going to be ours. We're already living in it now. It's just not that perfect state. So my first point was that we are called children of God. Secondly, that we are children of God. And thirdly, we as God's children have hope, a hope fixed on him. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Another quote I read said, hope is confident expectation, certainty about the future. If we know our destiny is to be like Jesus, this sense of our true identity will move us to be like him now. Just wonderful words of what that confident hope does for us. It transforms our lives. If we don't have hope, then how hard would we work if we were uncertain of a paycheck each month? If we might or might not get it. No, that paycheck is motivation to do a good job. And if there's an incentive of commission or bonus, we work even harder. So the hope of eternal destiny one day should motivate us to be Christ-like, to put off the old nature and put on the new nature. Our hope is in Christ's return. At the end of the day, that's where our hope should be centered on. When we wake up each morning, where should our hope be? Our hope should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, returning or taking us to be with him. My senior pastor, Guy Shaw, and myself were talking a couple of weeks back, and we're just talking with this death at every angle we look at, you know, because it's publicized so much. We really look at it, and there's fear that consumes the world, especially the lost, because what do they have? As Christians, we have hope of eternity one day. Death is just I don't even know if you can call it an obstacle, because the hardest part for me about dying is the fact that I won't get to be there to see my kids grow, or to be with my wife that I love, or the church that I have a ministry with, and we get to spur one another up towards love and good deeds. But to be with Christ, that's hopeful, that's happy, that's a good thing. Not that I run after it, but that's what I'm striving towards, to be more like Christ, to be prepared for the day that the Lord takes me to be with him in whatever way that comes. Are you living with this certain hope? One day you will be like Jesus. Here on earth, we have been saved by grace. Nothing can take that away from us. And each day we're becoming more like Christ. But one day we'll be just like he is. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul's words here, I love them. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call, that's what we press on towards. And it's God's love that helps us press on towards that. It's God's love that gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. The love of Jesus Christ to be willing to die on the cross for our sins. To be mocked, bruised, beaten, hung on a cross, buried, risen again on the third day, so that we can live this new life and that we can have this hope of eternity one day. Hope will result in us purifying ourselves. You know, it's that thief on the cross that asked for Jesus' forgiveness. He didn't get to really live here on earth after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but just think how much he's impacted our lives. Think how much hope he has given to people that have given their lives to the Lord on their deathbed. But for us, some of us, we're lucky enough to spend days on this earth to be a witness, to faithfully serve the Lord, to experience his love, to tell others about the love of Jesus Christ. This life here on earth is a gift, but the hope of eternity is that is what we are pressing on towards. So the hope will result in us purifying ourselves, and that is walking the walk. 1 John 2 verses 4 says, "The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 3, 7 says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." And here on earth, we won't be practicing perfect righteousness. We're going to fall into our temptations. It's not that we want to do that or we shouldn't be running after that, but we will because we're not perfect yet. But how we make right in those situations when we go to the Lord to confess our sins and when we confess to others and ask them for forgiveness for our sins against them, that's often our biggest testimony to the world. As we think about the love of our Father, the love that he has for us and our love for him, I read this analogy and I want to share it with you this morning. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, puts out this story of a group of teenagers who were enjoying some sort of party or event. And one of them suggested that they go to a certain restaurant to have a good time. And this girl looked at her friends and said, "I'd rather you take me home, as my parents do not approve of that place." So one of the girls replied to her and said, afraid your father will hurt you." With the sarcasm, she said it. And the girl replied, "No, I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me. I'm afraid that I might hurt him." She had a love towards her father. She didn't want to go into a place that her parents didn't want her to go. Sometimes when temptation comes our way and the old nature is screaming at us, we've got to be reminded of the Father's love. The Father's love for us, that we may return that love to him and not want to hurt him. We cannot separate our conduct from our Christianity. So we look to those points that we are called children of God, the fact that we are children of God, and the fact that we, as children of God, have a hope. I'm going to close with just a few questions. Kind of the main question being, have you experienced the great love of God? And the other question I'll look and ask is, do you daily experience the great love of God in your life? Maybe sometimes as Christians, we're not sticking to the basics and we neglect reading the Bible or praying, and God's love is there. We're just not going to it to experience it. But a wonderful question to ask ourselves is, does the Holy Spirit testify with your spirit that you are a child of God? And if you're in a place where you're not sure, I pray that you go speak to Pastor Jan or Pastor Duncan or one of the elders. Don't leave that feeling to be there. Another question, is your hope daily fixed on Christ's return? And the fact that we're going to go be with him one day. Then last question is, are you purifying yourself? And that is putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. So how great to love? This is how great the love is, that we are his children. Not only called his children, we are his children, and that we have a hope. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and goodness. Lord, we thank you that we can be called your children. Lord, that we can go to bed at night, that we can wake up in the morning knowing that we are your children, and there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Lord, help us to experience your love every day. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit testify with our spirit that we are your children. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Gabriel.